In the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 1, and we'd like to read verses 3, 4, and 5 and make some comments. I mentioned earlier that it is such a blessing to get together with Jacob's. We deal with Esau's every day. We deal with Edomites every day. They're the folks that sell us the gas. They're the folks that provide the milk and the bread, by and large. Not to say that there aren't some Jacobs that do that, but by and large, we deal with Esau's. And in this passage of Scripture, we find the blessing was given to Jacob's. And it's good to be around Jacob's. I shared with the church down in California, when I go to church, I get to visit with living folks. When I'm out in the world, I'm dealing with a lot of dead folks, dead in trespasses and sin. But I get to go to church, I get to be with living folks, folks that love the Lord God Almighty, those who have been changed by the grace of God, those who love the truth of the gospel. So here in the book of Malachi, we've looked at verse 2, the latter part, "Yet I have loved Jacob." Malachi chapter 1, the last phrase of verse 2, and this is verse 3, "And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness." Or in other words, we might say, for the coyotes to run across. Now, the Lord dealt with Esau as he deals with lost people. This is a picture. This is a type. This is a shadow. Now, he truly did deal with the Edomites, with the Esauites, severely, because they supported the downfall of Judah and Benjamin. They supported them being taken off in the captivity, and God truly oppressed them for that. In fact, it says here in verse 4, "Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished." They were truly brought low. And yet we find in the middle of this, "But we will return and build the desolate places." That to me is interesting language from these Edomites, from these Esauites, as they had been so impoverished, so put upon, and yet they are going to be determined to build something. And we run into that in our own life before the Lord saved us. We're going to build our righteousness. We're going to build our works. And that's where we're kind of headed tonight. But let's finish that verse. "But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from border of Israel." In everything, God shall be magnified. He will be glorified in everything He does, because He does everything well. We, as human beings, often look, and particularly in our religion, we often look at God as being the ornery guy. And yet we find out in salvation, He has never done anything wrong. I've had relatives, and I've probably said it too, in religion, "Well, if there is a God that loves people, why does that happen?" Well, we never, ever, in that condition, go back to the source of the problem, and that's the fall. And God is merciful to deliver some out of the mess. He doesn't leave them all in the mess. Well, He makes a division between Jacob and Esau here. They were twins. They had the same parents, the same grandparents, and yet God said, this one, before the world ever began, before they had done any good or evil, before they had made any decision, before they'd heard anything, I love Jacob. And before the other one had done any good or evil, before he had ever said a word, I hated Esau. And the commentators will drop right in there, and you can tell the ones that don't believe in God, a sovereign God, and they'll say, well, that really means he didn't care for him as much, or he didn't love him as much. That's not the meaning of the word. God is not to be tried to be understood. So let's leave it at that. All right. The condition of Edom spiritually is reflected in these verses. He is void of grace. There is no grace. Now there is providential grace in the sense that he rained on Edom as well as on Jacob. He sent his sunshine on Edom as well as on Jacob. But when it comes to spiritual grace, there is none there. He never makes an Edomite into a Jacob. He never takes a goat and makes them into sheep. He never takes those who were not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and because they groveled enough, he's going to move a name over and squeeze them in. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible does things as he sees fit. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are in their nature so directly opposed to each other that they cannot possibly have an agreement. Let me say that again. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman are so directly opposed to themselves that they have no place for agreement. I don't know how many times in 30 years this church was invited to join a group of preachers here in town. We just couldn't do it because there was no agreement. I told a preacher one time, the only thing we can agree on is bologna sandwiches, and I don't like today's bologna. That's the only agreement we'd have. We couldn't agree on anything in the Word. So there's no need to go into that. So the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, they are this way. They never can be. Would you turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have these words left to us by the Apostle Paul as he writes the glories of Christ. He shares these words with us, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and there in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Scripture says, but ye be ye not unequally yoked together. Now, so often that is just, don't marry a lost woman. Don't marry a lost man. Well, that's good advice. I can tell you from experience that's good advice. But that's not the only thing that's being brought up in this verse of Scripture. Be not unequally yoked together. You cannot put an ox and a donkey in the same harness. You cannot put a sheep and a goat in the same harness. There is no agreement when it comes to spiritual things. Now, we work with people that we work with, and most of them are lost people, and we work together. We work together on a physical sense, but when it comes to spiritual things, we have no agreement with someone that teaches that we're saved by works. There is absolutely nothing to agree on. So he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can we get along when it comes to spiritual things? How can we get along in church? Now, all people that have ever been saved kind of fit in that category, and we invite them to church. I would invite anybody to this church. It's the only place that I know of where they're going to hear the truth of the gospel. But they're not going to be in the pulpit. They're not going to be teaching a class. You will not believe the number of people that have offered to fill positions in this church. One man, after he visited one time, said, I'd like to have coffee. And then he tells me, you just don't know what a blessing I would be to your group. We're already starting on the wrong foot. The Lord produces humility. waitability. That's what the Lord produces. So, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So there's just, when it comes to spiritual things, we are diametrically opposed. Someone comes along and says you have to keep Saturday. Someone comes along and says you have to have the Mass. Someone comes along and says, well, we're saved by just making a decision for Jesus. Last night I listened to an old message by Ralph Barnard. And I looked up Ralph Barnard on the internet, and you can do the same thing. And it brought up this article that this guy wrote about Ralph Barnard being a heretic. Because Ralph Barnard believed when someone's saved, Christ becomes their Lord. And this goes on and says in this article that you can be saved and have a Savior, but you don't necessarily have to have Him as Lord, because that's when you become a disciple. My friend, if we don't become saved and a disciple at the same time, you can't have the first without the second. That's just the way it is. Ralph Barner was telling it right. Everybody comes along and says, he's wrong, he's wrong, he's wrong. Why? Because they don't have the light. That's all there is to it. They just don't have the light. So, he tells us that. Now, there's an interesting passage in the book of Ezra. We're going to run into it in our studies on Sunday morning eventually. But would you turn back there to the book of Ezra chapter 4? We're dealing with Jacob's and Esau's. So often, Esau is called Edom or Edomites. And in the book of Ezra chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1, we have this statement made here. Now, when the adversaries, that's how this chapter begins, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Now, it's interesting that the very first verse of this chapter says, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, and now they come in and see some activity going on. It just reminded me of Brother Lance sharing with us that his dad and mother had some property for a church building over there where they were. And Lance and Robin go over there to visit, and there's a group of people that have taken it over and says, we'll take this property. Religious people. Sent from America and stealing the property. Adversaries of the Lord. Adversaries of Benjamin and Judah. Adversaries of the gospel. Notice here, we want to join with you. We want to be part of you. They came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God, as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Ashur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers said unto them, now this just reminds me of that passage that we heard Sunday over there in Philippians. Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs who bring in concision and don't talk about salvation. They bring in mutilation instead of salvation. He says, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Can you imagine the modern day preacher saying to 200 people that want to join with them, we want to come and help you. What would happen? Welcome. As long as you tithe. And here these folks say, you don't have any part of this. You have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. We'll do it. and we don't need your help because you are an adversary. You don't agree with our God. You don't agree with the project. You don't agree with us. And you've shown that off. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. We can't work with, you're not going to allow us to work. We'll make sure that we interfere then. Troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, they were adversaries. They want to get involved so they can leave the mortar out of the building. They cannot make it so it falls down sooner and all the other things that go along when you mix law and grace. In the book of Galatians, would you turn way over to the New Testament with me again? The book of Galatians chapter 4. The book of Galatians chapter 4. There in verses 22 through 31, Galatians chapter 4, verses 22. It's a historic fact that Abraham had two sons, one by Hagar and one by his wife. After she died, he married again and had some more, but they are paid off and they're never mentioned again. But these two sons are brought up a number of times in the New Testament, as it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was the free woman was by promise. Now there's a lot of significance in that verse of Scripture. Because God brings that out over there in the book of Malachi chapter 1 when he talks about Jacob's and Esau's. One is born by a free one, free in Christ. The other is born in bondage and is going to build. Even though God has said you are dead in trespasses and sin, these folks will all say, well, we can build our own righteousness. And God said, eventually, I'll tear that down too. For these are the two covenants, the one of Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, as in his bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that is born after the flesh persecuteth him that is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. It was in the days of Ezra. It was in the days of Moses. It was the family caused him lots of problems. They were Esauites right in the middle of some Jacobs. You take too much on yourself. We're here to help. I like what Brother David Pledger said when a man came to his church and says, I'm here to help you. And David just said, I'm here to help you out. And David said, I don't want out. I don't want out. How often that is that people have the idea that we're going to give them a position. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of free. It tells us there in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. The mountains were laid low over there in the book of Malachi chapter 1. And then Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will build again. God said, they may rebuild, but I am going to demolish that too. Building their own righteousness, building their own merit, and building their own self-love. The Word of God is an absolute truth when it mentions in Psalm 127 and verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build a house. Back there in the days of Ezra, those folks, when they come in, they were Samaritans. Now, it doesn't mean all Samaritans are lost, because we have a woman who was a Samaritan, says she's a child of Abraham. But they came in with the idea that they're going to help, with the thought that they will be take over eventually. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. So here's what God had to say about it. I will let them build, but I will tear it down. Edom has had only a mechanical obedience. And when I heard that phrase, I said, that is what I had. It was mechanical obedience. It wasn't anything from the heart. It was only trying to be, what we're going to find out, a fair show of the flesh. Mechanical. And obedience, when we are born again, is spiritual. I want to serve the Lord. I want Him as my King. I want to be a good servant of the King, not for reward and not for payment, but because I love Him. He has loved me with an eternal love, and I love Him because He first loved me, but I don't intend any pay for this, because there's nothing I can do that merits pay or reward. It's just out of service and love for God. God's Word declares that He does not approve of building materials that Esau was willing to use. Self, we will build. I appreciate what I heard. This is not our work. This is God's work. The moment we make it our work, we've got interfered. It's God's work. He's the one that makes it work. He will not accept them. He will knock down their buildings and the buildings of Esau, because they have no interest in God. Esau had no interest in God. He sold his birthright. He sold his blessing. He could have cared less. The only thing that bothered him was he wasn't going to get all the money he thought he was going to get. He could have cared less about spiritual blessings. I'm just not going to inherit like I thought I would. Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. In Matthew, chapter 23, the Lord mentions seven woes against Pharisees and scribes and blind people. Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. And in this, we find that the ultimate thing that God held against them was that they undermined the necessity of Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a lot of more important things than that. When we get the idea that, oh, we're saved now, we're going to go on to the deeper things. There's nothing deeper than Christ. He is the issue. These labored to undermine the necessity of salvation by Christ. They undermined the teaching of a righteousness of Christ and one of their own, denying the fall of man. They denied the total sinfulness of man, the necessity of grace and recovery from the fall, and fought against the kingdom of grace. These here in Matthew chapter 23. Now, the Lord is teaching a whole group, but in the middle of that, He's teaching His disciples. That's what's important. Matthew chapter 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples. And He is going to pronounce some woes here, and He's going to share some things about those dogs that are brought out in Philippians chapter 3. Beware of dogs. Mike has mentioned a number of times in the book of Romans. It's brought up, beware of these folks. Keep an eye out for these folks. These are the folks that are going to try to come in and try to help, but in so doing, they're going to try to destroy. Saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What's that mean? They're in his seat of authority. We're speaking for Moses. You know what? It says by faith Moses, but these folks don't have that written about them. All therefore whosoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not yet after their works, for they say and do not. These folks that are mentioned in here, that as the Lord would put His church on guard against these false teachers, they have the idea that they are in authority and that they are the most important, and you bow. In the church, Jesus said, there are no big I's and little U's. The ground is flat at the cross. And He's going to go on in here and share, if people demand that they be called doctor or rabbi or father, there's a mark against them right there. Let's go. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. We're going to make sure that you are bound to us. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. Another thought the Lord brings up about Edomites, Esauites. They're going to be noted because they want their works to be shown off and they want to be seen of men. For all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. This is what Edom said. Though we have been oppressed, we're going to come back and build. And this is the brick and mortar we're going to use. You're going to be imposed upon. We're going to be important. And we like to be seen. And we like to pray out loud in public. And we like to have our phylacteries. We like to have our signs. We like to have the Ten Commandments out in the yard. We like you to know that we are religious. For all their works they do be to seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, phylacteries were little boxes, and they hung on the front, and they had little verses of Scripture in them so that you could be sure that they were really holy men. And love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They want the most important spot. And greetings in the markets to be called to men. Oh, Rabbi, Rabbi. I've been standing in line at the grocery store and hear someone call Father. And it's not a little child calling someone. He goes on to say, but be ye not called Rabbi. Don't be called Reverend. Don't be called Rabbi. Don't be called Father. Don't be called these titles. The church has no room for titles except for one, Lord Jesus Christ. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now that doesn't mean that we can't call our physical dad Father. That means you never look at a man as the person who saved you. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now verse 13. As the Lord Jesus deals with the building material of the Edomites, we're going to build. Oh, the Lord said, unless the Lord builds a house, you're laboring in vain. It won't work. It will not stand. They that built upon the sand, when the wind came and the storm came, it fell, and great was the fall thereof, because it is not held together by the mortar of God. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God. You as far as they could, they shut up the kingdom. Now, you can't shut anybody that God intends to put in and out. But none of these folks ever encourage anybody to enter the kingdom of God. Now, enter religion, yes. But enter the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? To be born again. The average person, when you ask them what it is to be born again, you know what they're going to tell you? When I trusted Jesus, I was born again. No, it's the other way around. When you are born again, then you can trust Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. They steal people blind. Most religion is economics. Steal people blind and then act holy. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass the sea and land to make one proselyte. That's one thing God's people have never wanted to do is make a proselyte. We don't want to make Baptists. We don't want to make Baptists. We want God to make Christians. That's the goal. God, make them like you. We're not in it to make, we're not getting, trying to get church members. We want God to save people. These folks, one proselyte, and they're, what's it say? Twofold more child of hell than themselves. Because, boy, now they're important and they really have the message. We can go out and make another one, and there it goes around the world. Well, these labored to undermine the necessity of salvation by God. Edomites will never adhere to salvation by grace. Edomites will never adhere that God is the sovereign king of the universe. Edomites will build their own house out of wood, hay, and stubble. God spoke not against their immorality. God never brought up their immorality in here. Oh, you're living like the devil. No, they were very outside, were very clean. In fact, he says, you know, the outside is pretty white, but the inside's full of dead man's bones. The outside's pretty clean, but the inside is full of corruption. We don't eat off the back of the plate. We eat off of the top of the plate, and that's full of corruption. And as much paint as you put on a grave, it's still got a dead man in it. And he goes through all of that. They didn't believe they were dead. They didn't believe in... They were totally depraved. They didn't believe they were dead in trespasses and sin. God spoke not against their immorality, and he did not against their lack of public or private worship. My goodness. They were down in the synagogue or the temple all the time, and they had their own private times. Didn't find any fault with that. Not against their common vices. Boy, we all have vices. Never brought out a word about that. What did he speak out against? Their openness of their undermining the necessity of salvation by Christ. If that is taken care of by God, then the rest of it falls in place. They're teaching a righteousness of their own and not the righteousness of Christ and denying the absolute sinfulness of mankind. They denied it in every act that they performed. And when they made a proselyte, the proselyte was caused to believe exactly the same thing. So, Edom said, I know we're desolate, but we're going to build again. And what we build will be ours. And God said, in time, I'll take care of that. At the judgment, I'll take care of that. The only building that will ever be recognized by God is the building that Christ is building, and that is Jesus Christ's body. So those so long ago were warned just like we are. In closing, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Those are Jacob's. They have no confidence in the flesh. How come Jacob was told he was loved? He knew there was nothing in him that would warrant that love. He had to be able to say, he just loved me because of grace. He just loved me because of an everlasting love he had towards his people. And the Edomite says, well, he loves me because I work so hard for him. I'm building this building for him. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.